All right, I'm going to speak tonight on a topic I've titled Eternal Things, and talk this morning about the different covenants, Old Testament, New Testament, and how the New Testament is really an eternal focus. The Old Testament is a temporal, earthly focus, right? And so it just kind of got me thinking on the thought of eternal things. And so I did some searching, because I would say the Old Testament doesn't deal with the eternality of our sin and different things like that. And so with that in mind, the word eternal, eternity, eternal, is only found three times in the Old Testament. And every one of those times, it's referring to God. Very interesting. 45 times the word eternal, eternity, is found in the New Testament. And then everlasting, we're going to look at that as well. It's a different story. We'll see those things. Before that, though, let's just set the premise on the eternal things. And we know that God is eternal. Amen? In 1 Timothy 1:17, I'm going to read a verse there, and then Deuteronomy 33. You can turn to either or both. 1 Timothy 1:17, and then Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26. First in 1 Timothy 1:17, the Bible says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Hallelujah. God is eternal. And in reference to that, without beginning, without ending, he always has been and always will be. He is eternal. Amen. And so very fascinating that that is who our God is. And then Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, it says, "There is no God like unto the God of Jeshurun." That's a word which references Israel. "Who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms," right, able to hold up. "And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also as heaven shall drop down the dew." So here in this text we see, again, a reference to God being eternal and having everlasting arms. His arms do not fail. His strength does not fail. He is truly an eternal God, one that is above, if you will, those of his creation. Amen. By the way, in reference to all those other gods that were created, right, whether it was a work of stone or a wood or even of sometimes the sun is, in some people's minds, made like unto a god, and different celestial things like the constellations or the moon or all these things are made like unto God, but all these are created things, right? If something's been created, it has a beginning. Now, it could be eternal in the aspect of never ending, but God is eternal in never having a beginning nor an ending. So his eternality surpasses all things that are eternal. So very, very fascinating. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into some definitions for eternal and everlasting. God, thank you for this time together tonight. Bless, I pray, this service. Use it for your glory. Give us understanding. Open our eyes that we may see. Teach us something tonight. Help us with your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so eternity, based on the Webster's 1828 dictionary, I'm going to give you five definitions that they gave for the word eternal. It says, it can mean without beginning or end of existence. That would, of course, describe God. It could also mean without beginning, looking that way. It could also be referred to as without an end of existence or duration. It could mean perpetual, ceaseless, continued without intermission, or it can mean unchangeable, existing at all times without change, as in eternal truth. Amen. So again, you kind of see that thought of eternal. Something that's eternal, it just means it doesn't have an end to it. Potentially also means it doesn't have a beginning. And you would think that maybe the word everlasting and eternal would be very similar. But the definition for everlasting is perpetual, continuing indefinitely, or during the present state of things. That is very interesting, because everlasting more, it can mean like everlasting in the sense of eternal, but typically what it means is it's everlasting for the stated time frame. All right, which is interesting. So, by the way, just based on usage, we'll see this. Everlasting is used 65 times in the Old Testament. And it could be referred to as an everlasting covenant. And that covenant would refer to the Mosaic covenant. But we know that that covenant's only everlasting in a time frame, not eternal. Is that interesting? And so the word everlasting describes that covenant. An everlasting possession. A possession can be everlasting for your life. But when your life ends, of course, that possession would have a new owner. And so it would no longer be everlasting for you. So again, everlasting has a time frame typically attached to it, unlike eternal. There's an everlasting God. Of course, in God's economy, in the kingdom of God, he is everlasting. Amen? Everlasting and eternal. Everlasting hills. The hills of our world, as was referred there, are everlasting until they're destroyed. Amen. And so they're everlasting for a time frame. Amen. An everlasting priesthood. And this priesthood was referring to the Aaronic priesthood. And we know that the Aaronic priesthood has been fulfilled because the law has been fulfilled. And so there's an end to that everlasting. So everlasting, as long as that time frame exists, when that time frame changes, that is no longer everlasting. And so anyway, just interesting things in the difference between everlasting and eternal. Everlasting is used 65 times Old Testament, 26 times New Testament. So everlasting is used more in the Old Testament than in the New. Eternal is used more in the New Testament than the Old. Very interesting. In everlasting is used 26 times in the New Testament, and it's used for things like this, everlasting fire. Well, that's fire that's everlasting in that time frame of eternal punishment. Everlasting life, everlasting punishment, everlasting habitation, everlasting God, everlasting destruction, everlasting covenant, kingdom, chains, and gospel. Each of those have a respective time frame that they are everlasting in. So everlasting doesn't necessarily mean eternal, though it could be, but typically everlasting would be tied to a time frame, whereas eternal is beyond that. It's, so in a sense, eternal things kind of go typically beyond time frames, whereas everlasting is tied to time frames. If you study that out, that's kind of how I saw the difference with those things. But I want to deal with eternal things tonight. We've already looked at the fact that God is eternal. Let's look at a few more things. How about eternal power? Eternal power. Look over at Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 and John 17:2. Now, eternal power is power that reaches beyond the natural into the eternal. You'll hear me talk about supernatural things, right? That we now, as born-again believers, have passed from death unto life and have entered a supernatural realm, which means supernatural above the natural, outside of the natural. We enter into the eternal. And so an eternal power is a power that reaches beyond the natural into the eternal. I ask you, would you prefer to have natural power or supernatural power? I'm choosing the supernatural, right? That's what I like when they talk about a superhero, right? All that thought there would be that they have powers beyond the natural. Now we know that's fictitious and whatever made up and all that. And I get that. But the idea is that it is a power that goes beyond the natural. Amen? And can I say, as a born-again believer, we have been given supernatural power by the grace of God. God's divine influence, God's grace is given to us. It's a power, amen, that goes beyond the natural realm. By the way, we enter into a supernatural realm of power through prayer. Amen. By faith, we live supernaturally. Amen. And we'll see a couple of those things as we go on through some things today. This is a power that the natural world does not possess. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world," this is it. Watch how this says this. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Is that interesting? Invisible, yet clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People look at the creation, and there's clearly, it's understood in observing the creation that we dwell in the midst of a creation, meaning it's been created. And yet the scientists of our day, the God-rejecting scientists, are looking for every possible evidence that it's not created. It just happened, right? The things just, you know, there's a big explosion and all the matter that just happened to be there at the time, we don't know where that came from, but just happened to be there, through this big explosion just happened to find order, right? And kind of come together in planets and stars and all these things. And it just happened over billions of years just to all work out and then create a consistency and now become consistent, so consistent such that we are on this ball in space hurling around. All this stuff is going on and we're stable. Just happened. That's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. It is clearly understood by anybody that uses the brain that God created and gave you and the mind to think through and reason through these things. It's clear that we are living in a creation, a creative experience has taken place that has brought what we have to include all the life that exists on this planet as well. So this is, even though invisible things created what we see, we can see by the creation that God exists so that we're without excuse. Right? We are accountable now. John 17:2 says, as thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, the power to give eternal life is an eternal power because nobody has on earth power to give somebody eternal life, right? Only an eternal being with eternal power can give eternal life. Does that make sense? Eternal life is life beyond the natural. Life beyond what we see. Amen? That is eternal power. God speaks of eternal power. I am interested in the God that's eternal, and I am interested in the one who has eternal power. Amen? Because this is a power that's beyond the natural. That's what I'm interested in. Hopefully you are as well. Now, God's power reaches beyond the physical into the eternal. Let me show an example of his power. Look at Matthew 10 and in verse number 28. You know, sometimes in life we get so stuck in the natural that we don't see beyond the natural into the supernatural or into the eternal. And can I say God would rather us see things from an eternal perspective first. Most people see things from a natural perspective first and only reach into the supernatural when they need something natural altered. We need to, as Christians, see from a supernatural perspective, knowing that the supernatural will set in order the natural. It's a totally different mindset. That's why people that live this way aren't shaken over natural things, right? Someone had said, I was at someone's house last week and they said, oh, we're supposed to have storms tonight. And I go, oh, that's awesome. They're like, what do you mean? And I go, I love storms. They're really, really fun, you know, to watch. And what do you mean you love storms? No big deal. It's just a storm, you know. Well, something might happen. Yeah, and you might drop over dead right now too, but I mean, we're not going to live in fear of those things. Hey, who cares? It doesn't matter. God's in control. We live with an eternal perspective, not a fearful natural perspective. Don't you know something might happen? Well, I'm sure something's going to happen. I don't know what it'll be. It doesn't really matter, amen. We live above those things. It's not a big deal. So what are you going to do when it happens? Same thing I was doing before. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to live life. It doesn't matter. Amen. I'll respond whatever God wants me to do to respond to, but it just doesn't matter. We live above that. We live in the eternal reality of things, not the natural reality of things. The natural comes second to the eternal. Is this making sense? If you can't live that way, you're tossed to and fro with all kinds. You're always like, oh no, this, that, and the other. And even with like, I've been watching like whenever that whole drone thing was happening in Israel, I'm thinking, this is crazy. That was last week, and I had the Fox News on, and they're showing all these lights coming across the sky and all that. It's like, this is neat. This is really, really exciting to see. Did y'all think that way too? You're watching all that? Did anybody think, oh no, what's going to happen? I was just waiting to see kind of how it all played out. Amen. This is exciting times. Have you read your Bible? There's some crazy things in there. Amen. That are fixing to happen. We live in the end times. Isn't this exciting? It's exciting. Amen. And so watching all that, and sure enough, like a video game, them things got shot out of the sky. And I think they wanted that. Amen. Because they put lights on them. It's like, whoop, here I am, get me. And they did. It was really cool. Amen. That stuff worked. Amen. And then something else from Israel got lobbed over the other day. And I don't know where it's all going to, it's like, is it going to escalate? Well, sure it is. Yeah. Yeah. At some point. I don't know right now or late. Yes. 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 When you read the Bible, ultimately it will culminate in this big world war, whatever. I don't know if it'll be 3 or 4. I don't know which one it's going to be. This big world event where they actually gather together in the valley of Megiddo and actually try to fight against God himself. Things have to escalate to get to that point. Right? Okay, well, we're here. And we're going to get to there. I believe there'll be a rapture before that. I mean, I don't know how everything's going to play out, but hey, it's going to escalate. So don't be surprised. Can you believe Iran? Yes. Yeah, I sure can. Can you believe Russia? Absolutely. Just stop right. Yes. Do you think China's going to invade Taiwan? Yes. Yeah, at some point, sure. Why not? Amen. Yes, a lot of invasions are going to happen. We're going to hear of, wait, what's that? Wars and rumors of wars. Yeah, it's going to happen. Does that make sense? But are we scared by it? No, because we have an eternal perspective. This has to happen. But also understand, we have eternal power. We have eternal power. God has given us this strength in time for a reason. But watch what this means. The difference between eternal power and natural power. Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. Now, them that kill the body is natural. Are we able to kill people's bodies? Yes, we are. That's a natural power. We can accomplish that. We would have to have eternal power to accomplish the eternal things that only God can do, because he's eternal. Okay. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Okay, so we can kill a body, but can we kill somebody's soul? We don't have the power. So that's an eternal power. Does that make sense? Physical power, natural power, I can kill someone's body, but I can't kill their soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh, wow. Somebody else has more power than me, right? And that's a reference to God. God has power to not only to destroy a body, but also a soul. That's who we should fear. We just want to make sure that we understand where the real power is for these things. So we have an eternal God. We have eternal power. How about eternal life? Just going to reference this. We understand this. We're very familiar with this phrase. It's used 30 times, but only in the New Testament. You can look over at John 3. John 3, it speaks of eternal life, and we understand that this is a reference to salvation. There's also a reference to eternal salvation. That phrase is utilized a couple times in Scripture. But we have eternal life, eternal salvation. Very similar. John 3, verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, life that would keep on living, by the way, beyond this time frame into another. But to the eternal side of that, we have eternal life, not just everlasting life in reference to a realm. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we have that. John 11, 25 says, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so we know that this life goes beyond the grave, goes beyond this time frame, right? Eternal life. In John 10 and in verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. So if you're one of Christ's sheep, he's your shepherd, he's your savior, then you have been given by God who has the power to give it, right? Because he's an eternal God with eternal power. If somebody on the internet is trying to give away eternal life, and they've been created, they're a created being, they don't have eternal life to give. They're not eternal, right? They've not been given that power. But Christ has been given that power to give life to whom he will, right? And so we understand where that power comes from to give eternal life, and that's only with Christ, amen? Now, we have power. We've been given the keys of life as well, death and life, through Christ, but that's by preaching the gospel. We preach the gospel and lead people to the one who has the eternal power, right? We can't just arbitrarily give people life, eternal life. We don't have that power, but we know who does. And so we introduce people not to a religious system, but to the eternal God who has the power to give eternal life. Amen? It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This whole argument about if once you're saved, can you become unsaved? And people say, well, nobody can pluck you out of God's hand, but you can take yourself out of God's hand. That is to say, you're stronger than God. You ever see where, maybe as a father you've done this, you have something in your hand and your kids are trying to get it out of your hand. They're doing everything they can to try to open your hand. It's funny. They get a little older, they can do something, amen. But when they're young, there's no way. There's no way. Can I say, in reference to man's strength, a created being's strength, to include our strength, being able to open the hand of God, who's eternal, with eternal power, ain't ever going to happen. You see? So again, recognizing what eternal things are. Did you ever stop to think about, did you ever, just the hardness of moving dirt. I know Nancy knows this. Even with a shovel, that wears you out, right? So, I bought a skid steer to help me move dirt. Because I move dirt, rocks, whatever. And it's kind of nice, but you know, a triaxle dumps a load of dirt, whatever. I moved a load of dirt for someone on Hickory Road. Man, it took me like 45 minutes with my skid steer to move a load of dirt. And God, in his power, created all of this in one day. Do you see the difference? Our power is like nothing to God's power. That is the difference between natural things and spiritual things, natural things and eternal things. Our power, what we can do, even with money or with means, is nothing compared to the power of God. How about in the health area? We spend, I don't even know how much every year in healthcare, and trying to help this and help that and cure this and cure that. And all God has to do is speak the word. Done. That's power. Is that That is an eternal power that is beyond us. And this is what the scriptures show. How about life? People are looking for, how can I live longer and, you know, find that fountain of life and live longer on earth? Forget that. Once you get saved, you now have eternal life abiding in you. Think of that. Just from Christ giving it to you. And it didn't take any work on your part. The work's been done. This is the power of eternity and eternal salvation. Eternal salvation, 2 Timothy 2:10 and Hebrews 5, 9 and 10, both speak of eternal salvation given to us by Christ himself. Jesus, the Savior, is the one that authorized and authored salvation for all who would believe. Amen. It's just amazing. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only Christ that has this eternal power. Buddha, he didn't have it to give. Muhammad, even with their rendition of God called Allah, which just means God, doesn't have it. Doesn't have it. None of the cults, they don't have it. They do not have, Catholicism does not have the means to give life or to take life in a spiritual sense. They do not have that power. Only Jesus Christ has that power. Amen? And so again, recognizing this power and who controls it. How about eternal redemption and eternal inheritance? You want to see this one? Look over at Hebrews 9. A physical inheritance is nice. Someone dies, leaves you some money, nice, maybe some property, car, guns. That's a good inheritance. Amen. Nice. But wait a second. As a saint, we have eternal inheritance. That's an inheritance that doesn't ever fade away. It's forever. Amen. It's just amazing. And how about eternal redemption? I've been bought with a price, not just for a few years, but eternally I am redeemed. Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. He says, yeah, if these things, the offerings of the Old Testament, if that purifies the flesh, right? Remember, it's on earth. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Now, what is so great about the blood of Christ? It's eternal blood. If Christ's blood was just physical, he could give his life for one person, but he couldn't give his life for all. If his blood was like you and I mean, if you went, if you saw somebody that was on death row and you wanted to pay their punishment for them, by the way, I understand that there's ways that this could be done. All those people that are trying to save those on death row, they could easily go and try to be that person's substitute, pay that price for them. There is means potentially to do that. No one's wanting to do that, though. You know why? Because once you pay that price for one, you can't pay it for another. Because you're natural, not eternal. Jesus is eternal with eternal blood and power. So he not only can pay for my sin through death, he can pay for your sin and everyone else's sin. Nobody else can do that. Nothing, it's not available anywhere else. Not only can he bring eternal redemption to us, he does that for all of us. Amen? Now, it goes on to say in verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. By the way, he died, and yet now he's the mediator because he rose again. Amen? That by means of death, this is amazing. He's the mediator, but he died. By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that are under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So when we get saved, we get eternal life. And then we get eternal redemption. I've been bought, paid for a price for all eternity. Nobody can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I have an eternal sealing, amen, to that state. And I've been given the promise of eternal inheritance. I'm doing well, amen. It's better promises. The New Testament, I'm in, amen. I accepted the terms. I signed on the dotted line, hallelujah. I am now in covenant with Jesus Christ, and it is an unconditional covenant. I can't break it, and he won't break it by his word. He's not a liar. He will keep his word, amen. And so now I have an eternal inheritance through Christ. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Wow. So I just don't know how we're going to get to heaven. I mean, I just can't get there. Amen. You won't have a problem. Amen. When you lose this robe of flesh, you're going to be just fine. You're going to be able to navigate eternity, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means, but I know it's true. Isn't that exciting? If you get all humdrum and all that in life, just start studying eternal things in the Bible. Man, it lifts up your spirits. Amen. You see that there's more to our existence than this life. If you're focused on this life, you're going to be depressed at some point. You're going to be beat down, wore down, amen, and there's no hope here. But I'll tell you where there's hope. There's hope in the eternal God of heaven who loves you and has died for you and is offering you eternal things, amen? And that's where we need to focus. The eternal spirit is spoken of in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. Eternal judgment is spoken of in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Eternal damnation is spoken of in Mark 3, 28 through 29. Whether you focus on eternal things or not, know this. We are eternal beings. And we will either have eternal life or eternal death and damnation. You see. So because of that, it would behoove us to think from an eternal perspective, because this natural side is just for a time. Bible says we're here just for a little space of time. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. If that be the case, then we need, as Matthew 6 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom, and his righteousness. Amen. That's what we should seek first. Then all these temporal things will come, will fall in line, and that'll be, we'll have what we need there. God knows what we need. But our primary focus is on the eternal, not on the temporal. Now, are the temporal things important? Yes. But the eternal things are more important because they set in order and give us power to understand and operate in the midst of the temporal. Amen. Eternal glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so we see this destruction. We see the glory. His glory is everlasting. It never will cease. It will never diminish. And those that are being tormented and destroyed and living in damnation will have to see the glory that they chose not to choose. You see. How about the eternal body? Let's look here. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Do you know right now we have a natural body? But one day you will be given an eternal body. Your natural body has an end. Because sin dwells in it. But you will be given a spiritual body. Consider 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's our flesh, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Meaning, our soul and spirit, they are eternal. So if our flesh is dissolved, it's removed, we still have a soul and spirit. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Naked meaning you've not been born again. You don't have an eternal house of life, you only have damnation. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What a beautiful phrase that is. When you get saved, when you gain eternal life, when you become born again, you become redeemed, you now have the grace of God, God desires that mortality now in our lives is swallowed up by eternal life. In other words, our eternal life is more important than our temporal life. I'm not taking away from the problems we face on earth, but if we face them with only the power of the natural, we're not going to do all that well. But if we face all of the issues of life from an eternal perspective, then we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what God has given to us. It's a power that even comes into this life. Even though this isn't the main point, there's a lot of purpose here, which we're going to see that there is also an eternal purpose. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15, this eternal body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44 says, it is sown a natural body. That's how we're born. We're born into this world with a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Once you get born again, you then turn that natural body. Ultimately, it will be planted in the ground and then raised, if you will, a spiritual body. That's the adoption talked about in Romans 8. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Christ, was made a quickening spirit. So Adam, through Adam, we gain physical life. Through Christ, we gain spiritual life. Howbeit that which that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. You have to be born first spiritually. I'm sorry, naturally, before you can be born again spiritually. Amen? It's just the order of things. The first man is of the earth, earthy. I like that word, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As Adam was, so are we of this earth. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. If I gain a spiritual body, if I become spiritual, now I am as Christ is. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you're going to be translated unto the kingdom of God, you have to do it with a spiritual body, not a natural body. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So naturally speaking, you cannot inherit incorruption. You can't save yourself. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. What this is talking about is when our natural is realized in the changing to the spiritual in reference to our body. That's what this whole passage is talking about. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, if you're going to be able to rise up to the heavenlies, then you're going to need a different body to do that. This body is natural. It's stuck here. But if you're going to be able to rise up into heaven, by the way, earthly tabernacle being dissolved, then you're going to need a spiritual body to do that. And that's what this is talking about. So you must put off the mortal and then have the immortality put on. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, pointing back to Christ. Why? Because he's the one that has the power not only to give us eternal life, but to give us eternal power and to give us an eternal body. All goes back to the eternal one, Jesus Christ. That's why we're so excited about Jesus, amen. So is that all you do is talk about Jesus? Yeah, because with him, everything consists within. I mean, it all goes back to Jesus for us, amen. Everything spiritually we need is housed within Christ, amen. Now, I like this part because not only do we have all these things eternally, God, all the different things mentioned, but we have an eternal purpose. And if you look at Ephesians 3, this is where it gets fun for the saint. There's eternal purpose and there is an eternal weight of glory and eternal things that we need to be very interested in. Eternal purpose. Ephesians 3, 7 through 13. Can I say, no matter what is going on in our lives, we must keep in perspective first our eternal purpose. And if we don't, we lose sight of eternal things and we start to overemphasize natural things. And when we do, we don't do well with that. It's like our kryptonite in a Superman reference. It removes the opportunity for us to live in the strength and power of Jesus Christ because we're no longer looking to him. It's like when Peter, walking on water, supernatural. I've never been able to do that. Amen? But he was beckoned to come, and he did. And as long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he did great. When he got his eyes off of Christ, he started looking at the waves and all the things crashing around him. He started sinking. And that's what happens to us. When we lose sight of the eternal, we start to sink in life too, you see. There is an eternal purpose. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Hallelujah. Man can't make us ministers of God. Seminary, cemetery, Bible school, or anything else can't make us ministers. Well, I went to school. I can go be a pastor. No, doesn't work that way. If God doesn't call you, you might go get yourself positioned in some religious institution. Amen. But that's not how it works. It has to be God making us those ministers. Amen? By the effectual working of his power. Unto me, Paul said, who am less than the least of all saints. What a great perspective. Is this grace given unto me? Remember, grace is God's power to accomplish supernatural things in a natural world. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we see what's happening here is that we are ministering within a local body, a church, and that God has a purpose in this, that then we will preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the lost world. That is the Great Commission. That is not the only purpose, but it is a purpose of a church. And it is also so that we can show the manifold wisdom of God to heavenly bodies, which look down and say, we have more power than those natural ones. But God says, not when I get involved. And not when I empower them, and not when I infuse my power in a body, even the natural now can do supernatural things on earth, such that then the heavenly bodies look down and say, wow, glory to God that you did something with them. Amen? It's amazing. And it says, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say, what is then God's eternal purpose? That mankind is saved. That's the eternal purpose. And that all the creation, to include the hosts of heaven, see and understand the power of God. Did Satan understand the power of God? Nope. Otherwise, he wouldn't have tried to withstand it. So just because the angels and all that have a great perspective, it doesn't even mean that they fully get it. God's eternal purpose would mean that they ultimately would see that it's futile and it's really doesn't make sense. Why would we go against the one who holds everything for us in his hands? It's like a little kid who thinks his best strategy is to make his parents' life miserable. Well, that's foolish. Because the parents are the ones that have that control everything that you get. It would make more sense, little immature one, right? To do everything you can to make mom and dad happy. Not mad, not frustrated, right? But we're in the same boat, right? And so this is the point. And so there is an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Sometimes tribulation in our life is according to God's eternal purpose. Hardship and all these things at times are part of God's eternal purpose in our lives. And we just need to yield to that. Amen. And accept that. There is an eternal purpose. And then there is an eternal weight of glory. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5. This is amazing. And it adds to the reality of our eternal purpose. This, I believe, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 is really the key pivotal passage of understanding that we're looking in reference to looking at eternal things. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What that means is everything we go through on earth, God just called a what? A light affliction. The only way that you can agree with God on that is if you see it from an eternal perspective. If you're looking at it from an earthly perspective, it's really big. Are there any big problems from God's perspective? No. But from our perspective, there's big. Are there any impossible problems from God's perspective? No. Only when it's from our perspective. You see? So if we have an eternal view of things, everything changes. Now, everything we go through, it's just been a light affliction. It says it's just for a moment of time. It says it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the things we go through now and how we respond is going to have an eternal weight to it of glory. Maybe even in reward. Maybe even in position for us. Maybe in what we get to be a part of in eternity. I don't know what that's fully going to be, but I do know the Bible speaks and how we will have different positions there, and it is largely based on how we perform as a Christian in this life. Even in Hebrews 11, it says that they endured those things that they might have a better resurrection. That's interesting. Amen? Now look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So the Bible says, stop looking at what you can see and start looking at what you can't see. So I don't understand that. Well, you can only understand that by faith. Amen? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the Bible says it's more important for us to pay attention to the things which you can't see than to pay attention to things which you can't see. Is that amazing? That's what it means to have an eternal perspective. Don't you know everything's going wrong around us? I don't see that. Elisha, you know, his servant, look at all the armies. Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. You see, unless we have an eternal perspective, man, we're scared to death in this life. But if we have an eternal perspective, I'm just here for the Lord to use. And what I go through, yeah, it could be hard. It's just a light thing. Because I'm operating in the strength and power of God. And it's just for a moment, you see. So I believe that little phrase right there. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, and lastly, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. It says this. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Remember this? That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now look at verse 5. Now unto him, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, right? We're still here on earth. Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So while we're here, while we're not home yet, we're here still in our bodies. We're still walking on this earth. God says, what I want you to do is walk by faith, not by sight. That's what it means to focus on what you can't see rather than what you do see. Instead of seeing this as a problem, this as a hardship, this as a something I can't get past, this as a hurt. No, don't look at it that way. Look at it through the eyes of faith. Look at it from God's perspective. Look at it from an eternal perspective. And that thing takes on a whole new view. Amen. And as a matter of fact, as you look on that, God's grace and God's power is available now for you to operate in reference to that in a supernatural way, not a natural way, you see. And that's what we're invited to. Are seen things important? Yes. Are unseen spiritual things important? More so. And that is where our focus must be. A spiritually focused life is a life lived by what is not seen by faith, not by what is seen with our eyeballs. And we must be very careful to judge righteous judgment and not a carnal judgment, because we see it and we act upon it. Stop acting upon what you see and start thinking through it spiritually by what you don't see. And if you can begin to live eternally instead of naturally, then God can flood his grace through your life so that you can be a supernatural, powerful force for God on earth, which far exceeds any power available on this planet outside of God. John 9 says this, lastly, I'm sorry, verse 39, I'll close with this. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which might see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You see, what happens, what needs to happen for us in life is that we become kind of blind to the things of this life. Because all this stuff in this life, if you aren't careful, it's going to sidetrack your spiritual life. That is not what God intended. But you don't understand, the problems I have is that your perspective or God's perspective. And we need to begin to see things from that eternal perspective so that, listen, if we see things from a natural perspective, do you think God's going to give you his power? No, because we'll misuse it every time, right? But if I can begin to see and operate by God's power, now he can trust me with his grace and power, because I'll use it from his perspective and not mine. You see, the eternal focus is necessary for the believer, not the temporal focus. Amen? Whew, good stuff. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Lord, we just scratched the surface on this topic, but I pray that it might have encouraged each of us, Lord, to, from this point forward into this week, focus on the eternal things, the things which we don't see naturally, but see through the scripture and by faith, Lord, as you've instructed us. Might we not react to the natural, but might we allow you to instruct and lead us and guide us in the spiritual, so that when we do respond to things in this life, it wouldn't be from a carnal perspective, but a heavenly perspective. God, we need you, dear God. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for eternal redemption. We thank you, God, that we'll never taste of eternal judgment or damnation if we're born again. But God, while we're still here on life, help us to tap into your eternal purpose, that we might live for you till we head from this place unto our eternal home. God, help us to see with spiritual eyes today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.